Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Man, that's very nice. Thank you very much. I don't know what they offer to you here in St. Pete, but we can match it and even do a little better in Tampa. But that's very inspiring words. I mean, it mean an awful lot. Appreciated Mr. Russ's sermonette very much. I think it dovetails and right into what I have to say today. Anyway, it's good to be here, and this is a wonderful and a beautiful Sabbath day. It's so glorious out there. I mean, it's unbelievable. Driving over, and you get on the bridge, and you see the water. It's all calm. Anyway, very nice. Well, you know, there's millions of people in the world today that profess to be Christians. You know, they claim to be members of the very church that Jesus Christ founded. You know, as we look around, we can see that Christianity is a divided religion. It's composed of hundreds of denominations and schisms that have assimilated many non-biblical traditions, whether they be philosophical, cultural, and religious, but they've put some of these things into their religious practices and teachings. With all this disunity and divisiveness in the Christianity and Christians of today, I think it's important at this time of the year to maybe step back and take a look at ourselves, to take a close look to see where we are, how we're doing, and how do we compare, or how do we stand up to the title of being a Christian, to being a follower of Jesus Christ, and doing as and imitating him. Let's ask ourselves, and a church, are we a church of unity? Are we unified, or are we divided? Do we exemplify the church that Jesus Christ had in mind when he made his first disciples way back when? Are we that type of church? Will Jesus Christ see unity in our church today? Will he find unity? Would he find his people cooperating and getting along and loving one another if he walked through those doors today? Would that be what he found or finds? Would he be pleased with our degree of unity and as a person of his church, a member of his church? So very important questions for us as we prepare to enter the spring holy day season, a time of year that we should reflect upon our lives, as Mr. Martin said, take a look at ourselves, examine ourselves to see where we are. How do we stack up to being a Christian? And how are we treating one another, as Mr. Russ said? And are we exemplifying unity the way that Jesus Christ would want us to be unified? As we prepare to observe the Passover, don't you think it's of the utmost importance for us to be unified? For us to be at one with one another? A time that we picture God's plan, the beginning steps in God's plan of salvation for all of mankind, and one that we specifically honor Jesus Christ and what he was willing to do for us, to sacrifice his very life for you and me. Now, on the other hand, Satan is working to counteract that. He's working to neutralize the works of God's Holy Spirit, and he's working to cause disunity among us, between us. He's promoting a lack of harmony among God's people, his church. And that's his goal. If he can divide us and cause us not to have unity, his job is going to be that much easier. Brethren, this is a real and present problem, a real and present danger that we need to, as a church, be constantly and relentlessly working on, to make sure that we're abiding by and we're following the example of Jesus Christ and how he wants us to treat one another. You know, that's the responsibility we have in building and promoting unity in the body of Christ. For the first scripture, let's turn to the verse that gives us our title for today's sermon. Please turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Here David is exhorting us for the benefit, for the good of the saints. He says in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, how good and how pleasant. That's a good thing for us to dwell together in unity. Matthew Henry's commentary has this to say about this verse, quote, "What is it that is commended? Brethren's dwelling together in unity, not only not quarreling, not only not devouring one another, but delighting in each other with mutual endearments, and promoting each other's welfare with mutual services. The goodness and pleasantness are for the brethren to dwell together, and so to dwell in unity, to dwell even as one, as having one heart, one soul, and one interest." Unquote. Unity is good for us, and it's pleasant. And brethren, it's not only pleasant for us, it's pleasant for God and Jesus Christ to see us dwelling together in unity, to be unified. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men or of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Here Paul urges us to live in harmony with one another. He says, don't behave in a certain way that will not allow unity to exist. Don't do anything that's not going to allow unity to happen, to be a part of our lives. Don't, as such things as being proud, you know, being arrogant or conceited or selfish, any of those things. Matthew Henry says this, "The professed love of Christians to each other should be sincere, free from deceit and unmeaning and deceitful compliments. Depending on divine grace, they must detest and dread all evil, and love and delight in whatever is kind and useful. We must not only do that which is good, but we must cleave to it. All our duty towards one another is summed up in one word, love. And love to God and man, with zeal for the gospel, will make the wise Christian diligent in all his worldly business and in gaining superior skill. Those that rejoice in hope are likely to be patient in tribulation. Not only must there be kindness to friends and brethren, but Christians must not harbor anger against their enemies. It is but mock love which rests in the words of kindness, while our brethren need real supplies and it is in our power to furnish them. Be ready to entertain those who do good as there is occasion. We must welcome strangers. Bless and curse not. It means thorough goodwill, not bless them when at prayer and curse them at other times, but bless them always and curse not at all. True Christian love will make us take part in the sorrows and joys of each other." And that's so true, brethren. We'll all take part in what one another is going through. "Labor as much as you can to agree in the same spiritual truths. And when you come short of that, yet agree in affection. Be reconciled to the place God in his providence puts you in, wherever it be. Nothing is below us but sin. We shall never find in our hearts to condescend to others while we indulge conceit of ourselves. Therefore, that must be mortified." Unquote. Paul also exhorts us in Philippians 2. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And if you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ, if any comfort, by the way, I'm reading this from NIV, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, you know, these are some of the benefits and attributes that we'll have as a result from our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And then we can have those attributes, those feelings and those treatments and so forth toward one another. And for that reason, he says what he says in verse 2. "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and having one purpose." If we're not unified, we don't have one purpose. We're divided, and we don't have one spirit. We are not in the same mind if we are divided. To be working together with one heart and one purpose, that's what we must be doing. You know, here is the emphasis on unity that should exist among each and every one of us, all Christians, all those who profess to be Christians and part of God's church. Now, being like-minded doesn't necessarily mean to be the same in everything, in all of our thought processes, but you know, we're all up there in a crow's nest, so to speak, looking down at things from a different perspective. We all see things differently, but that doesn't mean we can't be like-minded. We all have different viewpoints. We all have different opinions and different perspectives on things, but we still can have unity. We need to have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same outlook of all of our purpose and goals for the ultimate future. This verse implies that no matter what, we should have the same disposition to work together and serve one another. No matter what, that's what we have to do. And now verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Not one single thing. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. You know, selfish ambition and vain deceit are the mortal enemies of unity and harmony. Selfish ambition or strife is listed as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Humility, on the other hand, is the source of unity and harmony. Humility is the source of unity. Now, verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, there's nothing wrong with tending to our own responsibilities, our own needs, our own desires, but we also need to look after the interests and needs and of others around us. And that's personified in the next verse, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. You know, man, that's an extremely high bar that's been set for us, isn't it? Our attitude, our mind should be as that of Jesus Christ. Your attitude, my attitude, needs to be just as that of Jesus Christ as he thinks, as he lives for us, as the examples that he set for us. And not some of the time, brethren, not here and there, not occasionally, but all the time, because Jesus Christ's attitude was right all the time. Well, how do you and I measure up to that? Are we even striving to measure up to that? Are we striving to reach that bar that Jesus Christ has set for you and me? And that's what I want us to reflect upon today. Are we striving to reach the bar? Are we yearning and striving for the unity that Christ wants us to have as his very body? I hope you understand that we are the very body of Jesus Christ. Christ doesn't want his body divided. He wants it unified in mind, body, and spirit. So we're to have the same attitude of self-sacrifice and humility and love for others as that of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, granted, that's not easy. That's a lifelong endeavor. We can all struggle at that. We need to be working at it, though. Are we striving to reach that bar? You know, if it was easy, if it was, Paul would not be admonishing us here in Philippians, and we would not have to be talking about it today, would we? But this has always been, to some degree, a problem in the church. You know, even in the early church, there existed this problem of not being unified and not living in harmony with one another. Turn, if you will, to Acts 15. We'll look at one of those examples. Acts 15, and we'll begin in verse 36. This is the account of a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about who they should take with them on their second missionary journey. So in verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So they wanted to go see, now that they've preached the word to them, they've taken the gospel there, how are they doing? They wanted to go back and see, you know, how everything was going. In verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. You know, so unity, you know, for the common goal wasn't easy for Paul and Barnabas either. You know, it's not something that comes very easily because we're all human beings. They were separate human beings back then. And this disagreement between them became so intense, they decided to part ways. You know, they said, well, I'm taking who I want to take. You know, you can go your way and take whoever you want to with you, but I'm doing what I feel it needs to be done. So they weren't unified in their thought processes. Do we have any examples of that today? Have we seen any examples of that today where people don't agree, so they feel they can go a separate way and do their own thing? That's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus Christ wants. So one went to Cyprus with John Mark, and the other to Syria and Cilicia with Silas, who was recommended by the people. Another example is when Paul had to deal with two contentious women in the church at Philippi. Let's look. Go back to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 2. Now, these are two ladies that Paul says had contended by his side for the gospel. You know, he calls them fellow workers. They had done so much. He says even they've done so much good that their names are in the book of life. They had done so many good works together. But there was a problem. So listen to this heartfelt urgency he implores to these two women and to us, brethren, today in verse 2. Philippians 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat you also, true yoke feller, or true fellow workers. Brethren, that's what we are, fellow workers. Paul is saying, I entreat you, I beseech you, I plead with you. And he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Their disagreement was serious enough that Paul felt he had to make a public announcement or a public mention to the public. And he not only pleaded with the women to work this out, but he pleaded with the people to help them work it out. He wanted other people to be involved in making sure that these women became reconciled to one another. Paul is pleading with them. You know, he's saying, you know, can't you ladies just get along? Can't you just work together? Look at all the good you can accomplish if you only work together. You know, but what you're doing now, being contentious with one another, separating yourself from one another, you're undoing all the good that you've accomplished. And brethren, the same thing can happen to you and I. Every good work, every good deed that we do can be undone by simply being contentious with one another. Paul's telling these women, as he's telling us, look, you can get so much more accomplished if you only work together. Why are you doing this? It doesn't make any sense for you to be bitter with one another, to be jealous and bickering with one another. By you guys not getting along, by you not working together, you know, like I said, you're undoing all the good that you've accomplished or that you could do, that you could accomplish. Are we a Euodias or are we a Syntyche? Am I? Hopefully we can't plug our name in here as these two women. But if we can, we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul and strive to be like-minded in the Lord. To reconcile our differences, brethren. To be like-minded in the Lord. Paul makes it very clear in no uncertain terms that we need to live with one another in unity and peace and harmony. We need to be like-minded in the way that we treat each other and the way that we get along with one another. You know, we're all different. As I mentioned before, we look different. We have diverse gifts. We have different talents. But when we're all together and focusing on the same goal and marching to the same beat, we can get a lot accomplished. We'll be much better equipped to fulfill the mission of the church. Our mission. There was this preacher who went to his high school reunion. One of his friends asked him, he says, "How many members do you have in your church?" He said, "Oh, about 100 or so." We said, "Well, are they all active and involved in the church?" He said, "Yeah, half of them are working with me and the other half are working against me." The point is, you know, like that church there where it's half are working with the pastor or half against or one another, you know, nothing's going to get accomplished. It can't be a 50-50. It has to be 100-100. We can't be off trying to do our own thing or take our ball and go home because we didn't get our way. That can be the most devastating thing to happen to us as God's elect. The most devastating thing that can happen as a church that's trying to get a work accomplished, is trying to be active Christians serving God and Jesus Christ. When his people fight with one another instead of working together in unity, nothing is going to get accomplished, brethren. And what use are we? Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'll be reading this from the NIV version 2. Here the Apostle Paul again tells us, he says, verse 1, as a prisoner, you know, at this time he's either in prison or he's under house arrest. He says, at this time, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge or exhort you to live a life worthy of the calling. Are we living a life worthy of the calling that God has offered you and I, brethren? Are we living our lives worthy of what we've been given the opportunity to do? Are we living up to God's expectations for us as his children? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Those words are so very important. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Are we living and keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Or are we causing strife and disruption and division? If we aren't living up to the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, you know, we have no bond. We have no connection with one another. We're actually circumventing or trying to do away with the God's Holy Spirit, what it's trying to accomplish in us. So don't do that. Going on in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. You know, if we don't have unity, we're playing right into the hands of Satan. I know not any of us want to do that, brethren. I know we don't. But when we don't have unity, where we're not living up to our calling, then we are playing into the hands of Satan. And he doesn't deal with us nicely. He doesn't want us to be one body or one spirit. Satan most certainly doesn't want us to have hope for the future. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brethren, Satan's plan for you and I is destruction. That's it. And it can happen. We make his job a lot easier when we don't dwell together in unity. Because we're separated. We're not bonded together as a body. We can't let him win, brethren. He must not win. We can't allow him to win. We have to stand up to him, and we have to fight him, and we have to do it as one body of spirit and one mind through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we're going to win against Satan. It's when we have Jesus Christ as our brother, the center and focus of our life, and living and utilizing God's Holy Spirit to help us. That's the only way that we're going to beat Satan. You can't get out there on your own and beat Satan. But sadly, in some cases, occasionally Satan does win. Satan does destroy someone. And we can't let that happen, brethren. Enough is enough. I hope and pray that this doesn't continue in the body of Christ. To avoid that happening, we must be in unity with God and one another if we are to fulfill our mission as God's church. You know, we have to have unity if we want to properly and lovingly care for the saints. And we have to have unity to prepare a people and to preach the gospel. If we aren't unified, that won't continue. You know, that's our mission, preaching the gospel and preparing a people. We must be unified for God to continue to bless us as individuals in his church. If we are divided, if we are contentious with one another, we're going to undo, brethren, everything that we do for the good. During the American Revolution, Benjamin Franklin said, "We must all hang together, or we shall all hang separately." And that's true. His point was, without unity for the common cause, we are certain to fail. Without unity, we will fail. Brethren, we must live, work, and worship in unity with one another. If we don't, then we are going to fail. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, every single one of us, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Peter is telling us to develop and practice the virtues needed to live in harmony and work together in unity. He says the more sympathy and compassion that we can have for each other, the more we can live in harmony with one another. Are we growing? Are we developing the virtues needed to live in harmony and unity? If we aren't, what are we working on? What are we doing? No matter what we do, if we don't have love for one another, and if we don't have God as a center focus of our life, it's all in vain. You know, we've mentioned the term one another quite often, and we can see that God feels very strongly about these words. How important is this, one another? Let's go to John 13. John 13, verse 34, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So must you love one another." You know, that's a tall order. You know, he only gave his life for us, didn't he? That's quite a bit. That's how much or the way we're to love one another. Romans 12, verse 10. We're told, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above ourselves." You know, only with God's Holy Spirit can we do this. Can we be successful at always putting one another ahead of ourselves and loving one another? Let's lift each other up rather than ourselves. Don't exalt ourselves, but exalt others. Because, you know, we're told in several places that he that exalts himself shall be abased or shall be pushed down. We don't want that to happen. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. If you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it. It says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Don't be conceited. One account says, be willing to do menial work. Don't always try to get the important jobs. Well, I'm over this or I'm over that. I'm going to tell everybody what to do and how to do it and when to do it. That's not God's way. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Man, those are some emotional words. Accept one another as Christ accepted you, and he has accepted us. But we must live up to the expectations that he has for us. We don't have a lot of wiggle room, if you will, there. We're told to love one another, accept each other the way that Christ accepted us. Can you imagine having to answer Jesus as to why or why I would not accept someone when he has accepted me or you? Can you imagine Christ asking you, why didn't you accept this person? Why did you exalt yourself above this person and push this person down? I don't want that to be me. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We need to be able to instruct one another, to encourage each other when we make a mistake instead of criticizing or judging people. You know, we all make mistakes, believe it or not. We all do things wrong sometimes. But when that happens to someone else, don't be so harsh. Treat that person with love. I'm used to saying patient because I work in the health field, but treat that person with love and kindness and consideration and sympathy. Those actions will go a lot farther. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been called to liberty. We need to use the liberty God's calling gives us to serve one another in love. It doesn't say use your liberty that God's given you to exalt yourself above someone or to criticize someone or to judge someone. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Again from the NIV. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, we need to be ready to forgive others and show love and kindness to them, just as Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. Christ bled and died for each and every one of us, not just me and not just certain individuals, for all of us. He bled on that cross for each and every one of us. Now, this is only a partial list, these scriptures, that where we see the words one another used so explicitly and so importantly. They're very meaningful to God when he tells us to love one another. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, what was it that he prayed for? Was he praying for himself? Oh, get me out of this. I can't do this. I'm tired. I can't do this any longer. No, he wasn't. One specific thing was that he prayed for was that his followers would possess so that the world would know God had truly sent him. John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. We usually read this verse at the Passover, but I'll read it here today. Verse 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is praying for those who will believe the gospel as a result of the message that you and I are helping take to the world today. That's what he was praying for then, and that's what he was praying for today. What kind of message? How strong a message? Or even the right message will we be sending if we are divided? If we don't have unity, what kind of message are we sending to the world? If we send or preach the wrong message, if we don't allow God's Holy Spirit to work within us and unite us, do you think anyone will be, so to speak, breaking the doors down to get in if we are sending the wrong message by the way that we act, the way that we treat one another? Now, verse 21 of John 17. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How personal do we take these words? How much does it mean to us to be one with God and Jesus Christ? Christ knew that this was going to be an issue in the church. He wanted his followers to get along, to dwell together with unity, to send the right message to the world, to be a witness for him so that people would know that God had sent him. He wanted them and he wants us to dwell together in unity. And we certainly don't want the message to be one that contradicts everything that Christ wanted us to get, to preach. It's absurd to think that we as a church would tell the world, come join us. Come be part of our church. We have all the solutions for the war and the strife and the envy and the jealousy of the world. Come join our group. But yet, if we are exemplifying those very things within the body, within our church, then people aren't going to stay here very long. Come and go. Go out the doors as fast as they come in. We can't be sending the right message if we are fighting and bickering with one another. If we can't get along, if there's division, people are holding grudges against one another. People have developed bitterness toward one another. People are jealous or envious because, this person has this, a person does this, and that's something that I want to do. Brethren, we can't do that. That's Satan working to get his little weave in between of us, between each and every one of us. And once he gets hold of you, he doesn't let go just very easily. When these schisms, when these factions, when these attitudes and character traits do exist, then we're surely failing in our mission. We're failing in what we've been called to do. Look at Luke 11, verse 17. Luke 11, verse 17. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. We'll not stand a test, brethren, if we don't have unity. It does us no good to preach a gospel of peace and love to the world if we don't first exhibit it within these walls toward one another, if we don't display it to each other. Our unity, our oneness with one another will have profound effect on others as they seek to follow Christ. Our deeds, our words, our actions speak so loudly, brethren. They send a message without making any sound sometimes. If we don't heed Christ's prayer that we're to be as one as he and the Father are one, again, we're destined to fail. We'll not accomplish what we hope to accomplish. Do we want to disappoint our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ? Remember when you were young and you did something maybe to disappoint your father or mother, how devastating that was to you to know that you had disappointed your parents? how bad it made you feel, how bad it made me feel. Of course, I didn't disappoint them very often, but I did my share. Don't we want someday to Christ say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Great job, son. You know, you treated people with care and love. You had sympathy and you had patience and kindness for your fellow man. You know, that means a lot to me. Thank you." Wow, that, you know, it gives me chills to think that someday Christ could say that to me. He could say it to you. But he also could say something different. Wouldn't it be worth it, brethren? Can it be worth it for us to strive to work together and to get along, to have unity with each other, for have Christ to say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you very much. Wouldn't it be a shame if Christ couldn't utter those words to us? How bad it would feel if we know or knew that we had disappointed our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when we treat others with love and concern, when we treat others the way that we want to be treated, then the spirit of the law is summed up and made plain through the love Jesus Christ had for you and me. So what could happen to us if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves? Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed, or, you know, be warned that you will not be, that you will be not consumed one, that take heed that you will not be consumed one of another. If we have contentions towards one another, if we have anger and pride, if we have ill will toward one another, if we treat each other with unkindness, if these are prevalent in our church, we will be consumed and destroyed by each other. Can't you see that's what Satan is striving to do? To get us going against each other, brethren, butting heads with each other? That's how we'll be consumed if we allow that to continue or to exist. Surely that's not what we want. Is that what God and Jesus Christ wants? I'm pretty sure we know the answers to those questions. But, you know, that's what will happen if we don't strive for unity and if we don't grow to live together in peace and love. So how do we maintain, or how do we help promote unity in God's church, in our body, with each other? What can we start doing or continue doing that will help us promote unity among the people of God? Well, the first area or idea that we can do more of is preach it and model it. Preach it and model it. You know, we need to preach about unity. You know, we heard it in the sermonette today. Now you're hearing it in the sermon. So preach it and model it. Talk about it. Emphasize it in our congregation to one another. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 3, unity will promote peace in the body. Are we modeling unity in our personal life? Or do we have broken relationships with one another? Are there wounds that haven't healed? Are there wounds that haven't healed because we won't let them heal? We haven't even strived to put an ointment on it, put a bandage on it. We just let it exist and fester, and pretty soon it's a full-blown wound that can hardly ever be healed. Are there hurts or sins that haven't been reconciled? Brethren, what we live, people learn. What we live, people observe. Then they accept it, and then they put it into practice. You know, the old adage, monkey see, monkey do, is ever so true. You know, people of all ages will follow our example. There's another old saying that says, more caught than taught. You know, what message are we sending to our young people? What messages are we sending to our precious children and our teens who are now forming their feelings, their things that are important in their life? They're shaping their personalities and their convictions. What we say and do affects people of all ages. The young people, is if they see us fighting and bickering with one another, how does that help them? How does that strengthen them in their conviction to follow God and what we are striving to do? What are they hearing us say? What are they seeing us do? You know, we have a great responsibility to model unity in our lives for their benefit, not only for ourselves, but for their benefit. If we do it right, hopefully they'll in turn also model and live in unity. If we don't, the chain, you see, continues on down the line. Satan continues to have, accomplish what he wants to. He continually has success if we allow it to continue. And where does that leave us if we allow it to continue? We certainly aren't, being able to complete the work that we've been called to do. Well, the next thing we can do is avoid criticism. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go there to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Don't be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. You know, we need to be cautious, and not do or say anything rash or harmful or foolish when we come before God. We need to guard what we say and how we say it. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk or corrupt words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. You know, our words to one another should be those that build up, that lift someone up, that better them, that make them stronger in their belief. You know, that edifies them. We shouldn't do anything or say anything to tear them down or criticize them in a negative way. Well, the next area or idea we can do more of consists, of two words. And that is, show more compassion and sympathy to all. Show more compassion and sympathy to all. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Again, 1 Peter verse 8. 'Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble.' You know, the more sympathy and compassion we can have for each other, the stronger our bond will be. If we don't strive to show compassion and sympathy towards someone, then we aren't going to have a strong relationship with that person. You know, and Peter isn't talking just about an occasional, how you doing, hope you feel better kind of thing. He says we are to feel for each other deep in our inner bowels of compassion. The word sympathetic here means to suffer with. If it's when we're able to put ourselves in someone else's place, to not only put their shoes on, but to walk with them and feel for them and have what they are going through be of your utmost concern and compassion. It means to genuinely try to feel and experience what others are feeling and going through. You know, hurt with them, pray with them, cry with them, whatever. Show compassion and sympathy. For our next ingredient that's going to help us foster unity, it's just a few pages over in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Here Peter is addressing the elders of the church when he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, "Likewise, you younger ones, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Yes, all of you." You know, Peter seems to emphasize a point that his next point applies to all. He says, "Yes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So, I don't know about you, but I don't want God opposing me. You know, that's certainly not what we want. So we have to be humble toward one another. You know, be submissive to those who are older. Put on humility as our next idea. You know, with the Passover coming up, as Mr. Russ mentioned about the foot washing, symbolic of humility. A month or so ago, I gave a sermon on humility. We talked about how Jesus used the parable of the wedding feast to illustrate how that when we come to a feast or a wedding or whatever, we aren't to strive to find the best seats. We aren't to try to exalt ourselves above others. The implication here is to tie on or attach it to us, we have to cinch it tightly, putting on humility. We can't just let it be something that we take on and off occasionally. You know, as a saddle is cinched down on the horse so it doesn't fall off, that's the way that we need to put on humility. So it doesn't fall off, so that we don't take it off. Why do we need to take it off? So humility is something that we must put on with no intentions of ever taking it off. The word here for humility can mean lowly or insignificant. So we must not think so highly of ourselves that we put ourselves above others. Don't put your own feelings and opinions above that of others. One way of saying it is the way Leonard Bernstein put it when asked which was the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra. Anybody know? He says he thought for a moment and then he replied, second fiddle. He says, "I can get plenty of first seat violinists. Everybody wants to be the first seat. But to find someone who can and is willing to play second fiddle is the biggest problem I have." That can apply just about anything, can it? And if we have no second fiddles, he said, we have no harmony. And brethren, that's what happened here. If everybody wants to do the exact same thing, and you know, then we don't have harmony. We don't have unity. So let's be humble enough to play the second fiddle if we have to stand in the back if we have to, not to always be up front. So for the next idea or area that we can work on, let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15, in verse 7, it says, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Accept one another. That's our next area. Think about that for a moment. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. We talked a little bit about that earlier. You know, who are we to not accept someone when Christ accepted each and every one of us? Do we have the right to even do that, to not accept someone? Christ died for their sins. He died for my sins. But we think someone might not be good enough. They don't add up to what you are. Just doesn't work that way. Hopefully that's not us. If we do think that way, then we should be ashamed, and it must or it has to change, that attitude, that outlook. Let's be willing to accept each other as a whole, as a one with each other. Our next area is avoid controversies. Avoid controversies. Look at Titus 3, verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. You know, notice we are to avoid foolish controversies. You know, not all of controversies are foolish. Some things need to be talked about and ironed out. They have to be discussed if there are critical issues involved. On the other hand, we can sometimes get caught up in trivial matters, and they eventually become more important than the things that are most important in our life. We fail to see the real issues and the problems that exist when we concentrate on the trivial things. This element ties right in with our next element, and that is avoid confrontations. Avoid confrontations. James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. You know, put a star on this or whatever, check mark or whatever. This is important. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In verse 20, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger is not going to accomplish anything that God wants us to accomplish. So in other words, try to stay away from people or situations that are confrontational, that are going to make things hard for you to be unified, that are going to make things hard for you to get along with people. You know, gossip, spreading false gossip about somebody or lies about somebody, tearing someone's personality or their reputation down. Most of the time, they'll have negative outcomes, and they aren't conducive to a Christian lifestyle, one that we should have. And brethren, I know that's not always easy, because confront means to come face to face with defiance or hostility. Sometimes it finds us, doesn't it? But we should try to avoid it and try to ignore any confrontational situation that we can. And definitely, we shouldn't be the instigators of confrontations with our brothers or anyone for that fact. But the last area we'll look at is servanthood. One of the best ways to promote unity is when we're more concerned about serving one another rather than ourselves. Even the disciples had problems with this, as they were at one time more concerned about who was the greatest among them. We want to know. You know, like, that's one of the most important things. Who's the greatest? That wasn't what was important to Jesus Christ. He didn't care who was the greatest. They were all one. They were all, or should have been one. Jesus Christ had to teach them a model of service so they would become more focused on serving themselves and others instead of themselves. We know that service to others, or servanthood, was very important to Jesus. He was always willing to serve, to listen. Look at Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom of many. If Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, what right do we have to think that we need to be served? It doesn't gel. Brethren, when we serve one another, it puts us all in tune with each other. More importantly, it puts us in tune with God and Jesus Christ. If we're serving each other together as one body, unified in goals and in purpose, it will go a long way towards pleasing God and Jesus Christ. Unity will flourish and strive if we'll do that. Brethren, unity is paramount for God's church to flourish and to grow. And don't we want God's church to grow and to flourish? Each one of us has a part in helping that to happen. Figuratively speaking, no matter what instrument we play in the orchestra, if we all play together, we can make beautiful music together, brethren. But when we all want to play our own tune or our own instrument, we don't follow the director, we don't read the music right, we aren't going to make beautiful music. I want to close with a story about two elderly ladies that were confined to a convalescent home. We'll use the names Margaret and Ruth, since those were two aunts of mine. But anyway, they both had been very active in their respective churches. They both had played the organs and the pianos for, over 30 years in their respective churches. And unfortunately, they each suffered through a stroke and had brought them to where they are today, having to be in a nursing home. Well, Margaret was flaccid or had lost all movement on her right side, and Ruth was paralyzed on her left side. So, of course, neither could play the piano any longer, something that they loved to do, had played done all of their life. But one day they discovered something amazing. They sat down at the piano together, Margaret on the left, Ruth on the right. They could make beautiful music because one played with their good hand, the other played with their good hand. And they read the music and played it together like they were one person. And that's unity, working together to make beautiful music. They set a great example of finding a way to be unified in harmony together. Brethren, we truthfully do need each other to make beautiful music. Without each other, we're merely single notes in a cacophony of noise. Are we all made in the image of God, our Father? Yes, we are. Turn around, turn and look at your neighbor. You can look behind you or beside of you. Just don't punch them. That person sitting next to you, in front of you, or behind you, that person is made in the image of God, just the same as you. The person you work with, the person you see on the street, is made in the image of God. The person you can't get along with, the person you have ill feelings towards, maybe even develop bitterness towards, that person's made in the image of God. The person you think just doesn't measure up to me, I'm so much more important than them, that person is made in the image of God. Brethren, we need unity. We need harmony. We need love for one another. We need each other. We need for us to dwell together in unity and peace and harmony. As we make ready to observe the Passover and days of unleavened bread, let's examine ourselves as individuals. As a church, let's examine ourselves to make sure we're profound and loving example of unity for God and others to be a witness of. What do people see us doing? How do they see us treating one another? Brethren, quite frankly, the alternative is not an option. The alternative to not living in and being in unity with one another is one that Jesus Christ is simply not interested in. If we can't live that way, if we can't live in harmony and unity, then can Christ really use us? Think about it. Brethren, let's strive with all of our heart, with all of our body, with all of our mind and soul to let the love that we have for one another reflect the image of God. Let that love that we have for one another reflect in our lives each and every day. Let's be about our Father's business of preparing the gospel and preparing a people. Let's be about the business of promoting, growing, modeling, exemplifying the unity of the saints.